Good morning. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 22. And we read from verse 35. Then one of the lawyers asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. One of the French military generals said that the most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire. The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire. There's a huge difference between a passion for something and just having a casual interest in something. Albert Einstein, considered one of the greatest theoretical physicists, said, "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious." Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are characterized by passion, by zeal, by devotion. We are commanded to be people who are zealous for God, wholehearted in our service and in our devotion. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 12, verse 11, that we must be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a series of questions by the Pharisees, and they try to trap him. And one of the lawyers asks him then a question about what is the great commandment. And in this passage, Jesus addresses worship, what it means to worship God. Jesus addresses how God's people worship him. And our Lord unequivocally states that we worship God wholeheartedly. And so the Lord speaks these words, "You will love the Lord your God. You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind." That's how we worship the Lord. The culture we live in does not determine how we worship the Lord. The world does not determine how we worship the Lord. Global events do not determine how we worship the Lord. The COVID pandemic and its after effects, we have seen its impact upon church life. And there's a new kind of Christianity coming to the fore after COVID. People choose when and if and they should come to church. Lifeway in America did a series of surveys, and they surveyed a number of pastors and asked them what was the greatest challenge facing their churches since COVID. And 75% of these pastors interviewed said apathy, a lack of commitment. Jesus emphasizes for us today what it means to worship God. That to worship God is to worship him wholeheartedly. and gives us in this passage this morning the basis for wholehearted worship. Jesus tells us why we worship God wholeheartedly, because that's the chief and central command in the Bible. Of all the commands in the Bible, Jesus states the chief, the central, the most prominent of all commandments is to love God, is to love your neighbor. Listen to what Jesus says, the first, you know, the first commandment. That word first means that which comes before everything else. That which comes before everything else. Everything else is secondary to this command. The parallel passage to this is found in Luke chapter 10 and in Mark chapter 12. Listen to how Mark states the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, where Jesus says, there is no greater command than these. That this is the foremost command in the Bible. That the core teaching of the Bible, that the central teaching of the Bible, is this, that we love God and we love our neighbor. The primary obligation of those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our primary obligation. This is the supreme duty of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus ends in verse 40 by saying, upon these two commandments hangs all of the law and the prophets. The phrase, the law and the prophets, that's another word for the Old Testament. You see that in Luke 24, where Jesus, after he meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says to them, everything written about me in the law and the prophets, in other words, whatever is written in the Old Testament, that's a statement of the Old Testament. Jesus says the entire Old Testament scriptures hangs upon these two commandments, that we can summarize what the Bible teaches about our relationship to God. It's to love God. It's to love your neighbor. And Galatians chapter 5 reiterates that point, that the law is summed up in these words. And so the major tenet of the Christian faith is to love God. It's to love your neighbor. The soul of the Christian life, the heart, the soul of the Christian life is to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor. When Jesus speaks these words, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Those words come directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. But listen to how several other times in the book of Deuteronomy, these commands are reiterated. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, what does the Lord require of you? To fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 1, verse 13, verse 22, three times, one chapter, love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3, love the Lord your God. The final words of Moses in chapter 30, three times in chapter 30, Moses says to the people, you must love the Lord your God. This is the chief central command in the Bible. This is what it means to worship God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Paul says, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let that one be accursed, anathema, estranged from Christ. That there is no salvation if there is no love for Christ. The New Testament describes us as believers. It uses this term to describe us, that those who follow the Lord love Him. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. That's how we are described. We are described as people who love the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the hearts and minds of men and women the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Ephesians 6:24, grace to all who love our Lord with an undying love. The chief command, the foremost command, the supreme duty of a believer is to love the Lord. How do we measure against the foremost chief command in the Bible? How do we measure? The Pharisees were consumed with how they looked on the outside, what people thought of them. And so Jesus says to them, Matthew 23, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside. How do we measure up against the supreme command? Do we love the Lord? Do we love our neighbor? If ever there was a time that the church has to grapple and wrestle with an issue, it is this passage. What does it mean today in the world to love your neighbor? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Who determines whether you love your neighbor? Who determines how you love your neighbor? Has the media determined that? Has news outlets determined that? Has politicians determined that? This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We have a relationship to God and we have a relationship to our neighbor. How do we respond to these commands? And for our time this morning, I'm going to address the first part, what it means to love God. How do we respond to this command? It is the central command in the Bible. It comes before every other command. And you think of all the things we do in the church, good things, necessary things. And many times these things crowd out this command to love God. Secondly, Jesus, as he speaks about wholehearted commitment, calls us to a response to that command. And the response to the chief central command in the Bible is consecration and commitment. He doesn't say, love God. He says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. That's how he starts. The Lord, who is the Lord? And why do we respond to God with consecration, with commitment, with devotion? Well, we do that because of the position of God in the world. He is called the Lord.
Deuteronomy chapter 6. This passage that Jesus quotes, love God with all of your heart and soul and mind. But the passage begins in verse 4 with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one. There's one God. He's one in his being, but there's only one God. His position is the Lord. He's the master. He's the absolute ruler. He exercises absolute authority. He's not the president of the country. He's not the prime minister. He's God. He's not a delusional king. He's not a wannabe king. He's not a so-called Messiah. He is the only Lord. Listen to Psalm 83:18. You alone, whose name is the Lord, art the most high over all the earth. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He holds this position of Lord. And Philippians 2 tells us that there's coming a day when every knee will bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ, every knee on earth and in heaven. And every knee will acknowledge, and every knee will confess, and every knee will agree that he is Lord. He is our Lord. You are not your own, Paul reminds the Corinthians. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. That's our response. Exodus 20, before the Lord gives the Ten Commandments to the people, he prefaces those commandments with these words, I am the Lord your God. Someone said, our first duty is not to find our freedom, it is to find our master. He's our Lord. And in the New Testament, what brought about persecution, and certainly under the age of Nero, when Rome wanted Christians to acknowledge that Caesar is Lord and to participate in this festival. The Romans didn't say Christians couldn't worship God. They didn't say don't worship God. They said just acknowledge that Caesar is God. And the Christians would not say Caesar is Lord. Romans 10 verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. His position is the Lord. But this commitment calls upon us to pledge ourselves to love him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And we are called to love God, and that's our pledge. Now, Jesus quotes these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And what's happening in the book of Deuteronomy is the book of Deuteronomy, they are about to enter the promised land. They are on the border of the promised land. And the generation of children that came out of Egypt, they are the adults who are about to enter the promised land. Their parents have died in the wilderness. When God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, these children were too young to understand the implications of this covenant that God would enter into with this nation.
And so in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is repeating, he's restating that law that God gave at Mount Sinai.
The moral law, the what we know as the Ten Commandments, the civil law, the ceremonial law, and he's restating it for this new generation. And Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal where this generation will renew their pledge to God. They will renew their devotion and commitment to God. And so as you read through Deuteronomy, as we have done a moment ago, we read about you must love God. That's your pledge. And it's interesting that as you come to the different stages of Israel's movement, this is before they enter the promised land. Well, they enter the promised land in the book of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 22, and in Joshua chapter 23, and in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua will again call this nation to this covenant, to their pledge. Will you pledge to love God? And so in chapter 22, 23, 24, he calls them to love God and to cling to him. And we come to the book of Samuel where Israel wants a king. And again, Israel will now enter into a new phase where they will go from a theocracy now and they will have a monarchy, they will have a king. And the words of Samuel to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12 is again that your pledge as a nation, your commitment to this covenant, you have entered into a relationship with God based upon your love for him. And Samuel calls them to love him. That's their pledge. And by the time we come to the book of Hosea, this nation has apostatized, they have abandoned God. And God tells Hosea to marry this woman, and this woman becomes a prostitute. And that marriage of Hosea to Gomer is a symbol to the nation of what Israel's relationship to God had become. And God says to the people in the day of Hosea in chapter 6, verse 4, that your love for me is like the early dew. It disappears. It's temporary. It's fleeting. How do we respond to the love of God? We pledge ourselves to love the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5. He who loved himself and gave himself for us, our response is to love him. Thomas Watson said, the Puritan said, many court God, few love him. Many court God, few love him. God calls us to exclusive devotion. God calls us to a singular focus. The Hebrew word to love God, this Hebrew word to love God is a word to desire, to delight in. It's a word that speaks of ardent devotion. The New Testament word means to prize above everything else, to prize above everything else. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. We may worship God and lack perfection. And that happened here this morning, all of us. We have never worshiped God with perfection. Never. So we may worship God and lack perfection, but we cannot worship God if we lack sincerity. And God calls us to a love, a devotion that is sincere. And you come to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It's 1,000 years of Old Testament history since they entered into this covenant with God at Mount Sinai. And God begins chapter 1 by saying to them, I have loved you, Israel, as a nation. I have loved you. I have rejected Esau. And what is the people's response? How? How have you loved us? How? And as you read through this book of Malachi, there's this dialogue that God has with the people, and God uses these rhetorical questions, and you find a nation that has become cynical. They say things like, what did we gain by serving you? And we come to a book where, after 1,000 years of incredible faithfulness and goodness and generosity and benevolence on the part of God, this nation's heart is cold and hard. And this nation is backslidden. And God says he will send John the Baptist, who will come. Doesn't use John the Baptist's name in Malachi, uses Elijah's name, but that's John the Baptist, who will turn this nation back to God. Our pledge to love God. The hymn, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end, was written by an Anglican priest for the confirmation service of his 3 children. And he wrote that hymn. This father wrote it. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And one of the verses says, oh, let me see thy footsteps and in them plant my own. I see the sights of the world that dazzles. I see it. Have we become a nation? Have we become a church, a people whose hearts are like the people in the day of Malachi? There was a commercial on TV about a store that sold wedding dresses. And they have this picture of this bride-to-be as she looks at her wedding dress, stunning. And as she looks at her dress, the caption reads, love the groom to be, but love your dress more. A divided heart is a dangerous heart. A divided heart is a dangerous heart. And the scriptures warn us about divided loyalties when it comes to the Lord. And the scriptures give us illustrations of men whose hearts were divided. Samson. And the tragic phrase that he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. And Solomon, whose heart was so divided with his 700 wives that they turned his heart away from the Lord. Bible says he was a wise man. 700 wives, they turned his heart away from the Lord. A divided heart is a dangerous heart. The world is capable of seducing us. Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives us a parable of what the pursuit of riches and pleasure and worries and the things of the world, what it can do to our hearts. It's the chief command It calls us to a commitment, to a consecration. But this phrase, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, it's in the continuous tense. It's a verb. And it's in the continuous tense. And it calls us to continuously love God. And so the third lesson we learn about wholehearted worship is that we must continue to nurture our love for the Lord. We must continue to nurture our love for the Lord. The command is not outdated. This is not an outdated command. This command is not obsolete. This command has not been canceled. If you listen and if you follow church trends today, you know, there's always something new coming up in the church. And people talk about a new day and a new this and a new that. This command has not changed. This is what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must continue to nurture our love for the Lord. Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no New Testament. The scriptures the Lord had was the Old Testament, the early church. That was their scriptures, the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes from this Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the next few verses, he says to the parents that these commandments, this command to love the Lord your God must be upon your heart. You must love the Lord your God. And you must talk about it to your children, and you must teach your children to love the Lord your God. And by observation, you're going to do that by instruction and by observation, example. And then the Lord says to them that they must watch out. Watch out. Watch yourselves, the Lord says, lest you forget the Lord. Lest you forget him. Love the Lord your God, watch yourselves, be careful that you don't forget him. And then he goes on to say that when the Lord blesses you and your crops increase and your silver and your gold increases and it multiplies and you come into the promised land and you have houses you never built and life goes well with you, that you do not forget the Lord. That word, to watch yourself. That Hebrew word means to pay careful attention to. Pay careful attention to yourself. A word was used of a shepherd. Of a shepherd who had the responsibility to guard the sheep from predators so that the owner would not suffer loss. And as we go through the Old Testament, this word forget will come up. And particularly if you read Jeremiah, it comes up numerous times that my people have forgotten me. And so we must continue to nurture our love for God. You know, a fire cannot be left untended. It'll die. We must nurture our hearts to keep loving God. Love can grow cold. Solomon, who writes the book of Proverbs to his son, says to his son in chapter 4, verse 23, above all, guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's the same word in Deuteronomy 5, watch. It's the same word. In Acts 7:39, Stephen reminds us of Israel's worship to God, that when they came out of the promised land and they rebelled and they complained and they murmured, Stephen says in Acts 7:39, that they turned back to Egypt in their hearts. They were going to the promised land, but in their hearts they had turned back to Egypt. We must guard against that. You know that you can serve God with a cold heart. You know that. We know that. We can pray and preach and do all kinds of stuff with cold hearts. And Solomon says, guard your heart. Guard your devotion. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, said, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart. That's the greatest difficulty in conversion, is to win the heart. Flavel goes on to say the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. It's to keep the heart with God. You know that. So how do you cultivate and nurture your heart devotion to God? His words were inscribed upon, above a fireplace in a home. And the word said, if your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm it. How do you keep your heart devoted to God? How do you nurture? How do you cultivate heart devotion? Well, the Bible tells us how we do it. You pray. The book of Jude, we are told in verse 21 that we have the responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? He tells us in verse 20 how you keep yourselves in the love of God. In verse 20, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray. You pray in the Spirit. You pray. You pray fervently. You pray dependently upon the Spirit of God. That's how you keep yourselves in the love of God. He says that in the context, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? You build yourselves up in your most holy faith, Scripture. You pray as you wait, as we wait for the Lord's return. That's how we keep our hearts devoted to God. We pray. Psalm 119, verse 10, the psalmist prays and he says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me wander from your commands. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me wander from your commands. That word wander, it was used of sheep that was grazing in the field, and as they grazed, they would wander off. Innocently, just wander off, and they could find themselves in danger of being attacked by a predator. The psalmist prays, don't let me wander. The Proverbs tells us that we mustn't trust our own hearts. Psalm 119, here's a prayer to pray, verse 36, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimony and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things, and revive me, revive me. That's how we keep our hearts. That's how we nurture our devotion to God. We pray. We put our heart devotion on our prayer list. Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist prays, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. He prays, unite my heart to fear your name. David prayed this. David prayed for Solomon. And in Chronicles, David prays and he says to God, give my son Solomon wholehearted devotion. John Owen, the Puritan, said, if you do not abide in prayer, you will abide in temptation. And Owen prayed, God, preserve my soul and keep my heart and all its ways so that my heart will not be entangled. That's how you cultivate your heart devotion. But secondly, you cultivate it by doing that which pleases God. Well, in Mark chapter 12, the parallel passage to this passage where Jesus says, we must love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, the Lord adds these words, love God and your neighbor, because these are more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. What pleases God? What pleases God is the devotion of our hearts, not our offerings. What pleases God is obedience. First, obedience. And you remember the words of Micah chapter 6, where the nation says to God, you know, what do you want us to bring to you? What do you want us to bring to you? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Does the Lord delight in thousands of rams? Can I present my firstborn son for my rebellious acts? And then the Lord says, he has shown you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? He's shown you. Do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Ephesians 5 verse 10 says we must learn or find out what pleases God. And what pleases God is obedience. Jesus teaches us that, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Jesus tells us how we keep ourselves in the love of God, John 15, verse 9 and 10. Remain in my love by obeying. And so we do the things that pleases God, and to love God pleases him. John Piper said, the battle to be holy is the battle fought at the level of what we cherish, what we love, what we treasure, what we delight in. Pray, we do what pleases God. Jesus gives us our posture. Our posture is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. I don't know if this is true, but I read the story about a Jewish couple who used to go to the synagogue only once a year. And at the end of the service, the rabbi greeted them at the door, and Bernie and his wife Esther came to the door, and the rabbi said, be nice to see you here more than just once a year. I just see you once a year. It'd be very nice to see you more than once a year. And Bernie said, well, we do keep the commandments. And the rabbi said, that's very nice that you keep the commandments. And Bernie said, Esther keeps 6 of it and I keep 4 of it. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But you and I cannot. You and I cannot love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In fact, you and I cannot love God. And so God makes provision for us to love him. And this is his provision. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Remember, as they renew their covenant, as they pledge as a nation to love God, this is God's provision for them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord will circumcise your hearts to love the Lord your God
with all of your soul, with all of your mind.
God will circumcise your heart. It's where we get the idea of being regenerated, of being born again, of being born of the Spirit of God. That's the difference between the Christian faith and every other religion and faith. It is God is not looking for people to be religious. God is looking for those who will love Him, and we cannot love God. And what God commands us to do, God will enable us to do. And God says, I will work on your heart. I will give you a heart that will love me. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And my Spirit will be in you, and my Spirit will move you to obey me. God makes the provision to love Him. And then that desire grows as we nurture that desire. In Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. That is what I will seek after. To Him be Thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, walking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. Let's pray. And Father, we confess that we struggle to love You. And we confess how we need You to work in us to love You. And we say to You this morning, we want to love You, and we want to love You more. And we ask You this morning to increase our love for You and to deepen our heart devotion to You. And we pray this morning that You will come and revive hearts that are cold and divided, that we may love the Lord and say, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine for You. All the pleasures of sin I resign. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. This is my desire. One thing of the Lord I have asked. Give us that devotion, we pray. Amen.